I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah, chapter 45, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in our evening service tonight at 7. I'm going to be speaking tonight out of the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And the first chapter talks about this vision that that Zechariah had, tremendous vision. The Lord just unveiled some things to him. And then it turns right around and says that he had a second vision. The Lord appeared unto him a second time. And I'm going to take that and apply it and use it in the message tonight. So I hope you'll be back to hear it. You know, a lot of folks think, well, you know, I'm saved. That's good enough. You know, that first time I saw the Lord and I got saved, that's good enough. I don't need anything else. Well, I'm glad Zechariah didn't feel that way. And I'm glad a lot of our folks don't feel that way, but you know, a lot of folks do. And so I hope you'll be back tonight for the message. Also tonight, as I announced to you in the bulletin, we're going to be receiving an offering tonight to help towards the purchase of a new van for the church, new vehicle for the church. I really hesitate to call it a van. It's not a van. It's more like a little bus. These are diesel engine, real nice, and we desperately need it. Use these things to transport folks to church. A lot of our seniors depend upon the ministry, the bus ministry of our church, and we desperately need it. So if you come to church tonight, be prepared, if you would, to help us out with this. We'd appreciate it greatly, and we'll be receiving the offering tonight. And also, this week, on the 7th of this week, which is what day? That's a Thursday? Tuesday? Thursday? This Thursday, two of our staff members have birthdays. Pastor Stainer is turning 139, no, I'm just kidding. He's only 118. But two of our staff members are having birthdays this Thursday. Pastor Stainer's having a birthday, and then our youth pastor, Pastor Josh, is having a birthday. That's also Pearl Harbor Day. That tells you a lot right there. So happy birthday to these guys. Thank the Lord for them and all the hard work they do around here. And just pray that the Lord will give them a great day. Make sure you appreciate them that day. This week, in lieu of that date. All right, Isaiah chapter 45. Are you there? All right, I want to read to you about six verses of Scripture, and I want you to pay close attention as I begin reading. This is an amazing several verses here, and I want to pull something out of this. So pay close attention as I read this, and I'll do some explaining as I go. To get you to where you see the principle that I want you to see this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." All right, so this is God speaking now. This is, notice that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. And every time you see Lord capitalized in all four letters, that's a reference to Jehovah. That's what we call the tetragrammaton. Four letters, tetra four grammaton letters. And it's the J-H-V-H. They didn't even write the name out completely. They just put the consonants in there, because they felt the name was so holy and so sacred that they couldn't even write it out. But anytime it's, you see that in your Bible, that's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption, tetragrammaton. So this is the Lord speaking. Thus saith the Lord. Now notice to whom he is speaking. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed." All right. Now we read the word anointed there and we think, oh my goodness, he's going to be speaking to Isaiah. He's going to be talking to the anointed prophet Isaiah. No, no, no. You say, oh, well, he's going to be talking to a priest. This was written to to one of the priests. No, it's not written to a priest. He's speaking to one of the kings. No, he's not talking to one of the kings. Well, who's he speaking to? Well, look at your Bible. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. You say, well, now who in the world was Cyrus? Well, that's the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture. Cyrus was the king of the Medes and the Persians. He was the king of the Persian Empire. And you need to understand that Cyrus was not a God-fearing man. He didn't even know the Lord. He didn't know anything at all about Jehovah God. He was a man that worshipped and served false gods, the false gods of the Persian Empire. But yet God is speaking here to Cyrus. Now hang on to that and let's read the rest of it, and then I'll show you the principle that I want you to see this morning. It says, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. You say, well, what's the word leaved mean? Well, it means that the gates will be open, to leave open. So it's explained for you in the latter part of the verse. Remember, the Bible has its own built-in dictionary. And so if you don't understand a word, just keep reading. Read around the context. You'll see something that will enlighten you to this verse. Verse 2, it says, I will go before thee. God saying, I will go before the heathen king Cyrus. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now watch carefully the next verse. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, God's undergirding of your life. God's undergirding of your life. If you'll look at verse 5, you will notice here that God speaks to this ungodly king, to this man who did not know the Lord. And God tells him that he has girded his life. God was working through and in Cyrus, even though he didn't know the Lord, even though he had no idea God was doing what he was doing, yet the Bible here tells us this tremendous truth that the Lord was girding Cyrus. Now, folks, you just stop and think about it for a minute. If God was girding Cyrus, this ungodly king, this heathen man, this man who worshiped false gods, if God was girding in his life and using him to bring honor and glory to himself and to be a blessing to the people of Israel, don't you think that God that is going to gird in your life? Those of you that know him, those of you that believe his word and you read it and you believe it and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. I mean, if God girded this heathen king, don't you think God's going to gird your life as well? All right, so let's pray. And then I want to speak to you this morning on God's undergirding of your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have a Bible. And Lord, we can learn some wonderful truths as we study the Word of God. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this principle found in Scripture, that Lord, you will bless it and stir our hearts with it. Lord, we're just so thankful for every person that's here. And Lord, you have worked and you have girded in our lives to bring us here this morning. And Lord, I pray now that our coming will not be in vain, but that, Lord, we will realize you have something for each person. There is something here in this message that you want us to glean, and I pray that you will use it. And Lord, speak to hearts, and may all of us trust you more as a result of what we're about to hear. Father, encourage us today and help us, Lord, to have those eyes of faith that Lord, we will see you through eyes of faith. Lord, knowing that one of these days our faith will be turned into sight. But until that day comes, may we, Lord, learn to trust you and learn to trust your word. And Lord, to have confidence that you are going to bless and be with us. So, Lord, meet the needs of our hearts. May we be attentive. And, Lord, may we leave here rejoicing because of what you've done. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. I sat down earlier this week and started to read this chapter. And when I read the chapter, I was personally or honestly just reading it for my own devotions, for my own benefit, and could not get away from the truth that I saw in this fifth verse. God said to this heathen king, "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." And I just couldn't get away from it. This statement, now, you need to understand, was made to Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. Persia was the ancient name of the country that we know today as Iran. The Iranians are the ancient Persian people. And the Persians are known to us in history as the empire or the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians are the people, or were the people, that conquered the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the first world empire. The Babylonians, you'll remember, were the ones that came and carried off the children of Israel. They took the city of Jerusalem and leveled it, and they carried off all of the young men, the finest of the fine in Israel, and took them back to Babylon, where they were kept in bondage and kept in captive for many years. You'll remember during that time, Daniel was in Babylon. He was one that was carried back. Nehemiah and Ezra and several of the others were carried back to Babylon. The Babylonians are the ancient Iraqi, the name for Iraq today, the Babylonians. So we have the Medes and the Persians who came along after the Babylonians, and they conquered the Babylonians. And the first order of business for Cyrus was to free the children of Israel that they had taken captive. The first thing that Cyrus did when he came into Babylon and conquered Babylon and took the Babylonian empire from King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, the first thing that Cyrus did was he freed the children of Israel and let them return to their native land. Now, what were Cyrus's motives? Why did he do this? Well, we cannot say for sure why he did it, but the Lord raises the curtain for us in this little statement that is made in verse 5, and the Lord shows us a great principle. This verse reveals that behind all the conscious aims of King Cyrus, what we see is the conquering hand of God. You see, Cyrus, for a lack of a better word, was a heathen man. He was a pagan king. He bowed and worshipped the ancient false gods of Persia. He knew nothing, absolutely nothing, of the God of heaven. He understood nothing about Jehovah, his covenants with the Jews. He did not understand the temple that was built in Jerusalem. He did not understand the first five books of the Bible, the law. He didn't understand any of that. He did not know it. He did not read it. He did not study it. He knew nothing of the order and the sacrifices and all that. Knew absolutely nothing about Israel and about God's covenants with them, yet he was used of God, even though he had no idea that he was being used of God. He was girded by God to accomplish the purpose of God. And what we see here is that even without his knowledge, that from his childhood, from his teenage years, into his adult life, where he became Persia's king, to where he headed the armies of the Persians, God had been girding him. God had been preparing him. God had been using him, even though he knew nothing about it. And to me, folks, that is an amazing thing. I mean, just to realize that here's a heathen man, and yet the all-knowing, all-seeing God of heaven was working in his heart and in his life so he could use him and help him to deal with his chosen people, the Jews. So what can we glean from this thought? What can we glean from this verse? Well, we can see that in every separate life, behind all our striving, there is a plan of God. Folks, behind all of our schemes and all of our designs and all of our efforts and all of our problems and all the things that we have to deal with, what we need to realize and understand is that there is an all-knowing God who has who is behind everything that happens. There is a God that knows everything that takes place in our lives. I have said to you from behind this pulpit time after time after time that when it comes to life, there is no such thing as just coincidence. There's no such thing as chance. We do not roll the dice to see how our day's going to go. We don't get up and read the horoscopes to find out what kind of day we're going to have. No, you have a God in heaven who is as eternal as he can be. And that eternal God is the one that is calling the plans and setting things in motion and running the affairs of this world and running the affairs of your life. And what I'm saying is that just as God was girding in Cyrus's life, that same eternal God is girding each and every one of us. Amen. He's working in your life. He's working in my life. And the things that we rebel against are in the ordering of our Heavenly Father. God's love and God's wisdom are girding our lives all the time, whether we realize it or not. Here was Osiris, and he did not realize what was going on, yet God was girding and working and leading and guiding, and without even Cyrus's knowledge, God was girding him so that God could do something with his people through Cyrus. Nod your heads. Everybody got that? That's the principle that I want you to see. You know, I can look back on my life and see the multitudes of ways that the Lord was behind the things that happened to me. And I realize now, of course, you don't realize it when it's happening, do you? But I realize now that it was all a part of the preparation process. Some of the things, many of the things, most of the things that I look back on that have happened, I saw them at the time as setbacks. I saw them at the time as disappointing. I saw them at the time as even heartbreaking. But the Lord knew what he was doing in my life. And folks, I'm sure that if you would sit here this morning and be honest about it, if you were to perform the same exercise in your life, you would be able to see that the Lord has girded you even though you did not know what he was doing. You would have to look back and realize that even in the times of disappointment and heartache and despair, you had girding your life the God of heaven who was working to get you to the place where you are today. Now, just two thoughts to give you this morning. The first thing I want you to see is that this is a scriptural principle. We see this principle often in the Word of God. I could take any number of biblical characters and share with you this principle. But I want to focus this morning for just a few moments, just to establish the truth and establish the principle on one of the most obvious of characters from the Bible. The life of Joseph is a clear picture of this principle. You might remember that Joseph, when he was a teenager, was taken by his jealous brothers and thrown down into a pit. They took his coat that his father had given him, and they put some animal blood on it, and were going to take it back and tell their daddy that their brother had been killed. And what they were going to do was sell their brother to go into slavery. So a Midianite band on their way to Egypt came by, and they saw their opportunity, seized it, and sold their little brother to the Midianites to be carried away into slavery, thinking that they would never have to deal with him again. And of course, Joseph must have been devastated by this. No doubt, this to him was a terrible and cruel event and thing that happened in his life. I can imagine as he was taken away from his brothers, his hands tied, perhaps tied to the back of a wagon or tied to the back of some beast of burden, and walking away, his brothers standing behind him. Can you see him now as he looks back over his shoulder, realizing that his life is forever about to be changed, realizing that, man, the whole world, the bottom has fallen out of his whole world, and he looks back over his shoulder, and there are his brothers standing there divvying out the money that they had just been paid for their brother. And he walks away seeing the look of greed and the look of satisfaction on his brothers' faces. Can you imagine, folks? Can you imagine how devastated he must have been? I can just imagine as he's walking along, he's standing there thinking to himself, what in the world is going on here? God, what have you done to me? Lord, I don't deserve this. Why, here I am now, my hands are tied, and he's carried and has to walk across the desert with his hands tied. Can you imagine the devastated heart that this man must have had? Can you not imagine him wondering, what in the world is God doing to me? But folks, the story doesn't end there, does it? It's an amazing story. You need to go back and read it over and over again and get this principle in your heart. I mean, it was years before Joseph could come to grips with the truth of that situation. For years later, when he was elevated to the second highest position in the land, there was nobody higher than Joseph except for Pharaoh himself. But yet Pharaoh just ruled in name. Joseph was actually the one who was ruling and making the decisions for the country. And so here he is, and he's the second highest ranking person in the whole Egyptian empire. And he looks up, and there are his very brothers who had abandoned him and forsaken him, standing before him in need of his help. They did not know that this was their brother. They did not recognize him. But there he is, standing with all the authority and all the power. And suddenly it overwhelms him, and he begins to weep, chases out everybody that was in the room except for his own brothers, and reveals himself to them. They got afraid. They got scared to death. They thought, oh no, he's going to have us executed. Look at how powerful he is. Look at the strength that he has. He's going to have us killed. But he weeps and cries, throws himself on his brothers and loves them and says, gentlemen, listen, you thought that you were doing this yourself, but it was God that was doing this. It was God who girded me. It was God that brought me down here, because God knew that the famine would eventually come, and God knew that I would be in a position to keep the seed of Abraham alive. And he said, what you thought was bad, God has turned it for good. What you did, you thought was for bad, but God has turned it out for good. And folks, what we need to see is that the pit and the slavery were not in Joseph's plan. I mean, Joseph would not have chosen this. This was not in his plan for his life. I mean, to him, what happened to him was a terrible intrusion into his idyllic life. Had he been given a choice in this, he certainly would not have chosen to be sold into slavery and carried down to Egypt and have to endure the terrible things that he had to endure. But folks, listen, God knew what he was doing. And even though there were tragic things that happened to Joseph, God was girding in his life and God was strengthening him and enabling him and giving him the daily means to handle what he had to face. And then God revealed the plan and showed him the plan. And indeed, it worked out for good. But now listen, could not this be said of all of our lives? I mean, could not this be said of every one of us? All of us, your life, mine, all of us find things that we would never have chosen for ourselves. If given the option of whether to allow this or that, we would throw our hands in the air and say, oh, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to have to deal with this in my life. So here's what it boils down to, folks. What it boils down to is, how am I going to deal with these things when they happen to me? How am I going to handle this stuff? I mean, how am I going to deal with this? You know, the old proverb is true. Into every life, some rain must fall. But how do we view things when the rain does fall in our life? How do we view it? The question is, do we get mad at God? Well, you know, a lot of folks do. I mean, it'll rain in our lives. Well, we blame God for it. We get upset at God. Do we feel slighted or allow resentment to creep into our hearts? Do we get discouraged and maybe allow our discouragement to grow into anger, and then let our anger grow into bitterness, and we get bitter with God, or we get bitter with ourselves or with others? I think in many cases we do just that. But folks, listen, there is a better way to view these matters that we all must face. You've got a principle here in Scripture, folks. Don't forget, you've got a heathen king. You've got a man who knows nothing about God. And yet God is working in his life. Why? So that he can be a blessing to his own people. You know, we looked at this election last month, and it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. My goodness, if it were up to me, there wouldn't be a liberal anywhere in our government. Not anywhere. But we looked at this election and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, the bottom is falling out of our world. I need to find me a hole somewhere. I need to crawl in that hole and then pull the hole in behind me. No, my friend, what you need to realize is that there is an eternal God in heaven, and that eternal God knows exactly what happened in that election. That eternal God has been girding in our lives, and he is not about to stop girding in our lives. I tell you, instead of getting bitter, instead of feeling slighted, instead of getting mad at God, we should believe and understand that God is girding us most of the time, even though we don't know anything about it. You see, God's plans are bigger than our plans. God's plans include the bitter and the sweet. And there is always room in them for loss and sorrow as well as gain and happiness. God's plans include many times both the cross and the crown. But you know, we don't want that, do we? We just want the crown. But folks, I don't care who you are. You're going to have some crosses in your life. I don't care who you are. There's going to be some thorns along the way. But what we do, we say, oh, well, I'm saved now. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, and I'm never going to have any more problems for the rest of my life. And then you get into the Christian life a little bit, and you realize that's not the case. And then here's the temptation. The temptation is to sit back and say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? Lord, why do I have to go through this? You know, I can understand if old Stater over there has to go through some of this. But why do I have to go through this? You know, I can understand that some folks have problems and heartaches and disappointments, but why do I? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Folks, we need to realize that God is God, and you're going through what you're going through with the girding of God underneath you. All you need to do is quit feeling sorry for yourself and realize that God has something over there that He is preparing you for. He will gird you along the way, guide you along the way, and then when you get over here, you'll be able to look back and see where He has brought you from, and you'll be thankful that you have what you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand that point? Man, this guy was a heathen, folks, yet God was girding in his life. This man had no idea that God was using him, but God was using him. And the beauty of God's plan is that it all leads and takes us where He wants us to be. Do you remember? Here's what Paul said about it. He said, and we know. Are you listening? And we know that, what's the next word? All things. I wonder what that word all means. Yeah, it means all. You mean even the bad? Yes, even the bad thing. Even the heartache? Yes, even the heartache. You mean even the disappointment? Yes, even the disappointments. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like buttermilk biscuits, fresh out of the oven? Raise your hand. Say amen right there. Oh, I do too. Boy, they're good, aren't they? My mom used to make them. She called them cat head biscuits. Man, they'd rise up about that high, about yay big around. She'd take an iced tea glass and make that dough and put it on wax paper, smooth that stuff out there, and she'd take that iced tea glass. Man, she'd pop them things or put them in the oven. They come out about that high. Oh, my goodness, they were good. She'd make some red-eye gravy, and we'd break those biscuits up, and throw them in, pour that gravy on top of those things. That's why I have heart trouble today. Biscuits and gravy for 18 years. No, I don't have heart trouble. I'm just kidding you. But let me ask you a question. Now, some of you will, but some of you won't. How many of you dislike buttermilk? Raise your hand. You just take a glass, drink a glass of buttermilk. How many of you don't like buttermilk? Raise your hand. Yeah, a lot more don't like it than like it. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you like buttermilk biscuits again? All right, let me ask you. How many of you want to go home after a while and just get you a big old tablespoon of lard and eat it? Huh? No. Now, again, say amen. How many of you like buttermilk biscuits? How many of you want to go home and eat a teaspoon of salt? No, you don't want that, do you? But you see, you take the lard, and you take the salt, and you take the flour, and you take the buttermilk, and you mix it all together, and you take that iced tea glass, and you put them in the oven and bake them and pull them out. You sure do like buttermilk biscuits, don't you? And you see, that's the way it is with life, folks. That's the way it is with life. But you see, because we're all sinners, and I don't care who you are in this room, every one of us is a sinner. You might be a saved sinner, but nonetheless, you're still a sinner. And into every life, a little rain must fall. And as you go through life, you're going to have a little thunderstorm every now and then. You're going to have a little disappointment every now and then. You're going to have a little heartache every now and then. You're going to have a little sunshine now and then. Amen. I mean, thank God for the sunshine. But listen, the honest truth of the matter is, it's not easy to live life. It's not easy to live the Christian life. But as a Christian, you've got a promise from the Word of God that you've got a God guarding in your life. And that God knows what He's doing. Would you trust Him, Christian? Just trust Him. He knows what He's doing in your life. There, that leads me to my second point. Here it is. God is preparing you by the girding. You see, He's girding your life, but He's preparing you by His girding. You know, I've often wondered why the Lord made me like He's made me. If it were left up to me, I'd be about 6'5". If it were, what? I know you said nothing, but what did it sound like? If it were left up to me, you know, I would have given me an IQ of about 180. If it were left up to me, I'd have done things a whole lot different. To be honest with you, I've never thought about this a whole lot until you start getting older, you start thinking about stuff, you know. But let me tell you a little story. I've often wondered why the Lord did some of the things He did. Let me tell you a little story. Now, I don't mean this. All you teenagers, just plug your ears here for just a minute. Do as I say, not as I did, all right? Let me put it to you that way. When I graduated from high school, they told me I should go to college. And I said, well, okay. I'll go to college. So I went to college. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I went to college kicking and screaming. I thought college was the biggest waste of time that I ever spent in my life. I mean that. They made me take science. What do I need to know science for? They made me take English Lit. Why do I need to know English Lit? They made me take sociology. I couldn't even spell sociology. And yet I got to take it. I made A's in all my Bible classes. I had a lot of Bible classes. And I made A's in every one of them. I worked at those. I studied. I was interested in that. But economics? Economics? Math? Took math 3 times. Passed by the skin of my teeth. What do you got to have that stuff for? And finally, I get to my senior year. And all I've got for my senior year are Bible classes and one or two other little things that I had to have. So I was going to float through my senior year. And in October of my senior year, I got this little note under my door. It said, come to the Dean of Men's office immediately. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just come to the Dean of Men's office. So I went up to the Dean of Men's office October the 22nd, 1975. I walk in and I sat down. The dean says, North, how long have you known about these boys that went off drinking? I said, I knew the night it happened. Now, you weren't with them, were you? I said, oh, no, sir. You weren't drinking? No. But you knew about it. I said, yes, I knew about it. He said, well, we're going to have to kick you out of school. I said, what? He said, yeah, we got to kick you out of school. He said, now, you knew the rule. The rule is, on page 16, down at the bottom, right-hand column, the rule is, like the army, if you know of some infraction of the rules and you don't report it, you're guilty. You're guilty. He said, so we're going to have to kick you out of school. And I said, wow, you mean to tell me I get the same punishment for knowing and not telling as the people that committed the crime? He said, that's right. I said, well, that doesn't seem fair. He said, yeah, life's not fair. I said, well, that don't seem fair either. He said, I told you, life's not fair. You listening? So I'm sitting there, 20 years old, almost done. I've got 1 semester and 2 months. I'm finished. And I get told I got to go home. I'm going to lose the whole year. I could set out, come back the semester following, which meant January of 76. I said, or 77. I said, well, good night. I'll be ready for the grave by then. And he said, well, he said, Norris, those are the rules. He said, I have to call your family and let them know that you're coming home. I said, I don't think that's a good idea. He said, is there a number where I can reach your dad? I said, Dean, I'm serious. I don't think that's a good idea. I said, you better let me talk to him. So he turned the phone around, shoved it over to me, and I called. I said, Dad, what are you doing? Nice day, huh? He said, what's wrong? I said, Dad, I just got kicked out of school. He said, for what? I said, knowing and not telling. Well, what'd you know? I said, well, I knew that some about 14, 15 kids went off campus to a bar, and I knew about it. And I didn't tell on them. He said, you didn't, you knew and you didn't tell. I said, right. He said, well, now, why does that get you kicked out of school? I said, well, page 16 down at the bottom of the rule book, it says, he said, read that rule to me. I said, Dean, hand me that book right there. Dean handed me the book and I read the rule to him. I said, says here you get kicked out for that. He said, you know the rule? I said, yeah, I knew it. He said, well, be careful coming home. Yep. Hello? I mean, I thought, you know, you're going to get in the car and drive down there, whoop half of Greenville. You know, that's what I thought. After they hired a professional crew to come in and scrape me out of the cracks of the walls, you know. No. It was a lesson. All I wanted to do was get out. All I wanted to do was go get a church, pastor, start, get going. But wait a minute. Disaster struck. How do you react to that? You know what that dean did? As soon as I hung up that phone, that dean looked at me and he said, now, Norris, this is going to make you or break you. I looked at him and I said, I feel broken. He said, I know you feel broken, but he said, you can make this. Should you take these stumbling blocks, you turn them into stepping stones. And he said, don't you dare get mad at God. Don't you dare get mad at the school. Don't you dare get mad at yourself. He said, learn the lesson and go on. So I went home, was treated like a criminal in my church. I was treated like a criminal in my church. They wouldn't let me do anything because I got kicked out of Bible college. And by the way, I did go back. 22 years of age, 21 years of age, had my own car and couldn't drive it. Couldn't go off campus without my little brother with me. My little brother, are you listening? How humiliating is that? Had to have written permission to go anywhere off campus. Was on every kind of probation known to man. I mean, if there was a probation, I was on it. I couldn't play sports. I couldn't date. I couldn't go home. I couldn't go to work off campus. I couldn't do anything. I said, what'd you do? I took it. I once served notice on you, dear friend. I would not be here today had I had any other reaction to it. I would not be standing here today as the pastor of this church had I done what most Christians do when we face adversity. Most of the time, listen, not anything near as serious as getting kicked out of Bible college has impacted the majority of people in here. But yet we get bitter towards God because some loved one gets sick. We get bitter towards God. We get angry towards the church because we have a rule or we have a standard that we go by. Well, that's silly. It may be silly, but it's life.
And instead of getting mad at God and getting mad at the church, well, I'm just going to go find me another church. No, you're going to run and run and run and run and run for the rest of your life and never hit a lick for God. That's what you're going to do.
We need to realize that there's a God who is girding our lives. I mean, listen, folks, I would never have chosen for that to happen in my life, just as you would never have chosen for some of the things that have happened in your life. But the plans of love, the plans of our loving God are bigger than our plans. And our loving God plan has a plan for every life. And in them is where we find happiness and joy. And where we, when we get out of that, is where we find our misery. That's just about as far as I got in the early service, too. I got a whole page left, but I don't have time for it. Let me illustrate, and I'll close. Let me illustrate. Let me share with you illustrate. Folks, first of all, do you think that God looks over the battlements of heaven and sees your life and goes, whoops? Huh? Well, I'm so upset. Do you think God... Whoops. I didn't know that was going to happen. No. You see, your reaction to it. Your reaction to it. You don't realize that God's down there. He's got his hand underneath. He said, don't fall right here. Don't fall. Here, let me guard you. Don't fall. You can't see it, but I'm trying to get you over there. You got to go through this adversity first in order to be, when you get over there, what I need you to be. But boy, we have a hard time with that, don't we? We want sunshine and roses. Let me illustrate it and I'll close. Many years ago, back year when Karen and I first got married, I don't know if I've told you this or not, but I was a youth pastor for 6 months. That's all I could handle it. I'd never make a youth pastor. I want to kill teenagers. In Christian love, of course, but I want to kill them. Oh, they drove me nuts. And I was a youth pastor. And the pastor of the church said to me, you want to go deer hunting? Well, I've never been deer hunting. I said, yeah, I'll go with you. So we went deer hunting, me and a bunch of preachers, his friends, and pastor of the church. We went down camp down along the Savannah River down in South Carolina, between Georgia and South Carolina. We were on the South Carolina side. I don't know where we were. Good night. We were so far out in the boonies, you didn't hear anything. You didn't hear cars, didn't hear nothing. I mean, we were out in the sticks. And so he told me, he said, you follow this path and go out. When you start feeling like you're going downhill, he said, that's where you want to stop. He said, it's an excellent place to hunt. It's pitch dark. No moon. You know, I'm out there bumping into trees. But finally got where it started down the hill. I stopped. I just stood there. Had on this big old orange vest. Sun came up. And I got to looking around. And there were orange vests all over that ridge I was standing on. Every 200 yards, there's an orange vest. I thought, good night. These guys got high-powered rifles in their hands. And so I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I don't like this at all. I looked across and there was this big valley. All kinds of growth down in the valley. And you could see paths where the deer frequented. And I'm standing up on this little knoll and I'm looking down there and I thought, you know, it's probably only about a 3/4 mile over to that next ridge. All this growth underneath there. And I thought, I go down there and I get on the one in paths. I can just zip right through there. And I can, because I scanned that ridge over there. Not a thing. Didn't see an orange vest anywhere. I thought, well, I'll just do that. So I stood there. I peeked and saw where this guy was looking. I peeked and saw where that guy was looking. And they're all standing there looking down, field glasses and their glass in that bottom. I thought, man, I'm going to start across that bottom one. I'm just going to think I'm a deer and going to blow my brains out. And I thought, well, I got the willies standing here. I can't handle this. You ever take field glasses and look at somebody when you're out hunting and they got a scope on you?
That'll scare you to death. So I took off. And I thought, when I stand up here, you could see those little trails. You could see them. And I thought, well, I'll just go down and get on one of them trails. I got down there. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Growth up to here. Just thick as it could be. I couldn't find those trails anywhere. It took me almost 2.5 hours to fight through that brush. I was tore up. I mean, my hands and my clothing just ripped my clothes. It was awful. 2.5 hours sweating. It was miserable. I finally got through it on the other side. I walked up on that hillside and I turned around and I looked, and boy, there was back on that ridge where I was, orange vest everywhere. I thought, well, I made the right decision. I'm over here now. There's nothing here. I wasn't there 20 minutes before a big old 8-point buck walked out. Bang, I nailed him. First time I'd ever shot a deer in my life. I was so excited. And then I got to looking. So, oh my goodness. I got to get you all the way back through that brush. I said, there ain't no way. You're going to rot right there is what's going to happen to you. And about that time, I heard that old preacher over there. Did you get him? I said, yeah. He said, stay put. I'll be there in a little bit. I said, amen. About a half an hour later, I heard a truck coming. And he had gone out and gone around, come back up. We had to drag that deer about 100 yards, maybe, top that hill. But while I was standing there waiting on him, I looked back. And I saw where I should have come. And I saw where I came. And I stood there and got to thinking about it. I said, you know, that was rough. But I made it through. And folks, that's the way life is. Yeah, it's rough. But you made it through. And you know how you've made it this far? You might be like Osiris and never even know until this morning that it was the undergirding hand of God that has guided and directed and given you what you need. And you are sitting here this morning, the person that you are, because of the girding of God in your life. Amen. Folks, listen, you're going to have your storms. You're going to have your trials. You're going to have your disappointments. You're going to get the bad report from the doctor. You're going to have a child that's going to break your heart sometime. You're going to do this. You're going to have that. You're going to face this. You're going to have to deal with that. But would you just stop and realize that you got a God that's underneath you? He's got His hand on your life. He sees out here. You can't see that. What did Paul say? But we know in part. We don't know it all. We don't know it all. But God does. And instead of rebelling, why don't we just trust the Lord? Instead of saying, well, why me? Why don't you say, okay, Lord, show me your stuff. Show me what you can do. I like that. I don't know if you got anything out of it. Boy, it sure did feed my soul. He said, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Wow. Wow. If God would do that for Osiris, what's He going to do for me? And what's He going to do for you? For we know in part. Boy, one of these days, we're going to be able to know fully. But until that day comes, why don't we trust the one that knows fully? And just lean upon the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? And Lord, open our understanding to what we've just heard. Lord, you know the need of every person here. You know every heart in this building. You know every person in this room. Lord, just meet the needs as only you can. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look to you and trust you, not to lean under our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and you'll direct our paths. And Lord, you know our people and you know what they're facing. So, Father, give them the conviction of heart and the faith to just trust you through it.
in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many folks here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning? I know the Lord. I know I'm saved. If I die, I know I'm going to heaven, no doubt about it. But, preacher, I needed this encouragement this morning to trust the Lord in all things. Maybe you're going through some storm. Maybe life hasn't turned out the way you thought it was going to turn out. Maybe there's some heartache that you're dealing with. But you'll say right now, Pastor, God's dealing with me right now. God's speaking to my heart right now and is helping me to realize I need to trust Him and depend upon Him. I haven't been doing that like I should, but I'm going to make that change. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray about it together? Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, many, many hands. Good. God bless you. Oh, my goodness, folks. God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Let me ask one more question before we leave. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't have 100% assurance that I'm going to heaven. But I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I wish you'd pray for me today. I know I need the Lord as my Savior. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray and ask God to help you today. Anybody like that? Yes, young lady. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I just want you to pray that the Lord will speak to my heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today, and I pray you'll meet the needs of our lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Oh, it's so easy to look at the trouble and the heartache and the sorrow and the illnesses. It's so easy to look at the way we've the mistreatments and Lord, all the things that happen to us. So easy to look at those circumstances and get discouraged and want to throw in the towel. The Lord, help us to realize that under it all is the girding hand of God. And Lord, you're taking us somewhere. You're leading, you're guiding, just like you led Osiris here. He didn't even know it. But Lord, you were leading and using him to be a blessing to your people. So Lord, may we trust you. May we lean upon you. And so Father, bless our people this morning. Many, many hands raised. Lord, give each one what they need this morning. May we leave rejoicing as we're trusting in you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, speak to hearts. I pray for this one not sure they're saved. May today be the day where they realize their need of Jesus. In his name we ask it.